As we look to the scriptures, we very often hear lessons and hear studies about how we should conduct ourselves when we assemble together for worship. And that's very important for us to understand. But we also need to understand that there are times of private worship, when we worship God individually throughout the day and throughout our lives. Many great men of God were noted for engaging in private worship, and we want to start out in our introduction by looking at a few of them. One of them being Isaac. He was meditating in the field at evening. If you recall the case here in Genesis chapter 24, one of his father's trusted servants was sent to get a wife for Isaac. And they are somewhere on their journey back. As this verse takes place, it says, Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. His bride was being returned to him, but what was he doing at the time? He was in the field meditating. Another example is David. David prayed 3 times a day. David meditated on his bed at night. In Psalm chapter 55 and verse 17, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. In other words, David was in a state of constant prayer. Wherever he was doing, whatever he was, wherever he was and whatever he was doing, he was ready at a moment to go to the Heavenly Father in prayer. When I remember you, Psalm 63 and verse 6, on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Whenever he would wake, and we know on many occasions David had sleepless evenings, whether he was thinking about the enemies that were pursuing him, or the job that he had as king when he became king, these burdens often kept him up at night, kept him awake. But what did he do? He meditated on God. Daniel was another one of these people. Daniel's custom was to pray 3 times a day. His enemies knew this, and so devised a plan for him to be punished, for him to be lowered in position. Because if you remember, at this time, Daniel was placed over a third of the kingdom. He and 2 others were directly under the king, and then under them, 120 satraps. Daniel in chapter 6 and verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that is, the decree that everybody for 30 days must worship only the king, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He was accustomed to daily prayer. This was his habit. It's not something that he did just here to spite these people and to see what the king would do, but this was what he did constantly, and his pattern didn't change just because of this law. Private worship, of course, is also encouraged by Jesus. Jesus sought solitary places at the early morning and late at night. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, it says, "Now the morning, having risen long before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." He was about to announce or choose the 12 that would follow him. It's a great responsibility. And so what did he do? He went out early in the morning before light and prayed. In Luke chapter 6, we find another occasion, verse 12. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Some have surmised that this all night is, you know, on a few different occasions through the night he did there. Because after all, nobody can pray all night long. I beg to differ with you. If you have not done that or something very similar to it, I might suggest that there is probably something wrong in your life. I can't say that I do it every night, obviously, or even once or twice a year. But there have been occasions in my life where I am in constant prayer all night long. Yes, obviously, there's a little bit of repetition there, but it is the yearnings of the heart, the call of things that are happening in my life that I have to lay on the Lord because there's nothing that I can do about it. And if that for you is just, "Lord, please take this burden from me, in Jesus' name, amen," you're missing a lot. Jesus, our example, continued all night in prayer because there were he was carrying burdens. He counseled his disciples to pray in secret. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, the example of how we ought to pray, vice how others who want to make a spectacle of themselves pray. Talking to his disciples, he said, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Does this mean this is the only way to do it? No, we saw Daniel opening his windows. But the point that Jesus is making here is this prayer is between you and God. This is not to make a public spectacle of how great you are in wording your prayers. You may faithfully attend public worship with God's people, but the question is, do you yourself engage in private worship? Well, why? Why do we do it? We do it to draw near to God. God is found in those who seek after him, those who diligently look for him. As David, in talking to his son Solomon, said in 1 Corinthians chapter 28 and verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." What's our responsibility? Our responsibility is to seek for him. Another word is search. There's effort. It's not something that happens automatically. There God is one day. We need to seek him out. We need to search him out. He's not going to be where sin is. So if we are where sin is, we're not going to find God. We need to put that behind us and search where we can find Him, in the paths of truth, in the paths of righteousness. Azariah the prophet told the king, Asa, in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." Almost the same thing that David told Solomon, right? Must be something to this. David says it, and a prophet of God says it. We must seek Him, and He'll be found. But if we leave Him behind, He will leave us behind. God draws near to those who draw near to Him. James tells us this in James chapter 4 and verse 8. "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." This is the only way to find God, to search for Him, to seek Him, and to cleanse ourselves from sin. If you want to walk closer to God, you must seek Him, and He will be found. But we have private worship also to receive spiritual nourishment. Just had to make sure that... Has this thing been blinking behind me again? Okay, thank you. I was told it was last week, and I didn't even notice it. So, thank you for that. But we worship in private to receive spiritual nourishment. We need it, of course, in our lives. Man cannot thrive on physical food alone. We need spiritual food that nourishes the soul. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, we're all familiar with this. Satan tempting Jesus after 40 days of fasting. But Jesus answered Satan. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Physical bread, physical food is not enough. We must seek that spiritual food that helps us to grow spiritually. This growth comes from the Word of God. We're born again through incorruptible seed, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. I've been born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's not some ancient tome that has no relevance for today. Peter, by inspiration, says that this word lives and abides forever. As long as there is time, the Bible is relevant. We continue to grow in that word. Again, in 1 Peter, but this time in chapter 2 and verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Desire to know what the Word of God says. If you desire to make something of your life, you go to school and you learn. You go on to higher education and you learn the things because you desire to be good at this. If we desire to be good at being a child of God, we will study, not just read, but read for understanding, read for the knowledge that we gain from it, and then we put it to practice. Once we've learned it, whatever skill we learn in college, say, or even if it's just out of high school, something that we've learned there that we want to continue on in our lives, we study it and then we put it in practice. The same thing with the Word of God. If we really want to be faithful Christians, we will study the Word of God. We'll put it to practice in our lives. We'll use it day by day. God's Word provides spiritual strength. We need His help to fight the spiritual battles that we face. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Strength in the Lord comes from His Word. In the power of His might, we turn those things over to God that we can't handle, but we fight the battles that we have been armored for or ready for in battle. The Word of God provides this help that we need. In the verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 19, the psalmist says, "I will praise you with uprightness of my heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Oh, that we could be like David, that we have no desire to sin against God, and so we hide His word in our hearts. Not the idea of never to look at it, but to have it placed there so that it is ready for us to give answer to why we do the things that we do, to guide our lives as God would have it to be. How can we do that if His word isn't in us? Do you want a stronger spiritual life? Then consume the word of God. But we can also find peace and safety. The world that we live in is filled with anxiety. Prayer provides the antidote for this. Passage that's familiar to all of us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We have peace when we go to God, because we know that He's given us the strength to handle everything that comes our way and a means to lay things on Him that we don't have the power to deal with alone. We live in a world full of pitfalls. God's word keeps us from falling. Again, David in chapter 119 of Psalms in verse 105, a passage that probably the children in the audience in the congregation know. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That is comforting, to know that God's word lights the way, that we don't have to worry about stubbing our toe in the dark. And I think we've probably all done that at least once. But that's not the physical world that we're talking about here. We're talking about spiritually. We can avoid the pitfalls of this life that would cause us to sin or to keep us from doing what is right, if the Word of God illuminates our path, if we look to His Word as a guide. And again in verse 165 of that same chapter, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. If we have a love for the law of God and an understanding of it, we have peace, because we know that no matter what happens here on this earth, a better place is waiting for us. Do you want inner peace? Then follow these scriptures. We need to take time to draw near to God, to receive the spiritual nourishment, to find peace and stability. The habit of daily private worship will help us go a long way toward doing this. But we'll talk about why, but now turning for a few moments to how. First, may I suggest that you find a time and place. The time's going to vary for different individuals. For night owls, the best time might be late at night, after the house is settled. Children, if they're in the house, are in bed. You have a calm, quiet place to study and to worship. Or for those who are morning people, early in the morning, before the family wakes and the day starts for everybody and things get too hectic. The key is to find a quiet time free from worldly distractions and to make it a habit at that same time. Some may prefer to worship outside. Mark 1, verse 35, now in the morning, having risen long before daylight, again, we talked about this just a few moments ago, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. But again, the other example that we have where he prayed in the evening, or telling his disciples to go into a private place inside. Some may choose inside. Develop a habit. The time and place should be the same. That then helps us to ensure that the world doesn't get in the way. If we have a habit of worshiping God privately at a particular time of the day, then it's easier to push the other things aside till their proper time. But we need to engage in prayer, in meditation, and in praise. Thanking Him for the blessings. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. While we pray asking God for things, we must also be thankful for the things that He's given us. Confess your sins. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now this is something that Christians are to do, right? Those who are not yet Christians are never told to repent of their sins, because that would mean enumerating all of them. But here, for those, they confess the fact that they have sinned and they need the redeeming power of God's blood that they reach in baptism. But as Christians, we are to confess our sins, make supplication for our needs, ask for our needs. As we already talked about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, go to him in prayer and supplication, making your requests known to God. But then we have a responsibility also to intercede on the behalf of others. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. Spend time in meditation. Contemplate the things like the Lord himself, his very character. Psalm chapter 63 and verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, as we mentioned before. The wonderful works that he's done, both creative and redemptive. He had a part in creation. Appreciate that. I mismarked my notes. Spend time in meditation. Psalm chapter 63 and verse 6. When I remember, well, you already went through that. I got behind here now. Sorry, this slide messed me up a little bit. Remember his works. Psalm 77 and verse 12, I will also meditate on your work and talk of your deeds. Thank him, spend time in meditation for his revealed word. In verse 15 of Psalm 119, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Again, a little bit further down in verse 48, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. And a little further down in verses 97 through 99, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. How is it that we can learn so much and be so wise? It is meditating on the Word of God. Again, not just reading on it, but spend time thinking about it, making it part of ourselves. And what is it also that we should meditate on? Things that are wholesome and things that are praiseworthy. Whatever things are true, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We have a responsibility for meditation, not like the world thinks of it, just a time to sit and calm and relax your nerves and so forth. But this meditation is spent on considering God, considering everything about God, what he's done for us, what he will do for us, how we can help others. All of these things are part of our meditation. Praising God in song. Natural response to joy in the heart. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, the first part he talks about, if you have a problem in your life, if there's something that's bringing you down, there's one way to react to it. But the second part, he says, is any cheerful, let him sing psalms. I don't know about you, I can't sing worth anything. But when I'm by myself, or too often when Terry has to hear me, I sing. Not always praise to God, sometimes other songs as well, but very often singing praise to God in parts of hymns or songs from our book or other books that we've had in the past that come to me. Too often I can't remember all the words, but verses or choruses that stick in our minds that just make us happy in praising God. These are things that need to be part of us. Talk with God through prayer and praise. Listen to Him by contemplating His Word. Finally, as we've mentioned, we live in a world filled with sin. There's much that would fill our lives with stress and anxiety, pull us away from God and things that are good. But making room for private worship in our lives will help us greatly to walk closer with our Father in heaven and receive strength of heart and peace of mind doing His will. Here's a thought for you. If David, a man after God's own heart, and Jesus, the Son of God Himself, found it needful to spend time alone with God, how much more important is it for us? Finally, verses 147 and 148 of Psalm 119. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. How about you? Do you spend time each day in private worship? Or do you consider Sundays and Wednesday evenings enough worship? If you haven't thought about private worship in a while, I hope this lesson encourages you to do that. I hope this lesson encourages you to set aside a regular time for individual worship to God. If we can help you and encourage you in better and more complete service to God, we stand ready to do that. If we can help you in any way consistent with God's word to put your life in a right relationship with Him, if it's not there today, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing. Won't you come?
Bring Christ your broken.